Hey, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4 as we continue. I'm seeing a few more people come trickling. The last couple weeks, I've been wondering where everybody's at. They've been running around, and we've got a few more. We still got a few people out, and I know we've still got some folks in our church that are struggling with the flu and other things, and we're thankful for some families that said, we're staying home because we had the flu. So let's keep all those in mind. But let's open up our Bibles here. If you're visiting with us, we'll have you know, here's what we do. We preach expositionally, which means we go book verse by verse through books of the Bible. And we are marching through the gospel according to Mark. And we find ourselves this morning in a parable, another parable, in chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. And it's an interesting parable because it is a parable that is unique to the gospel of Mark. All the other parables that Mark expresses are shared in either Luke and Matthew, but this is a parable that only Mark shares. It is a parable that find its time in this one long day that we talked about in chapter 4, and how Jesus has come and he has shared many parables. He has talked about the parable of the sower. He has given out the parable of the lamp under the basket. And if you remember, the focus of these parables was kind of two-pronged. We had the focus was on God and how he is coming and changing hearts through the seed. But then there was a focus on the person, on the Christian seeking to grow as well. That we can't just hide ourselves under a basket. That we have come, we are here now in Christ to make Christ grand, to show Christ, to be the light of Christ to the world. So we cannot just hide it. We have to be out front with it. And I don't want to go back and preach back through the rest of this chapter, but we come into this next parable is the parable of the seed growing, or the parable of the growing seed. And in this parable, I'm gonna jump right in. We're not going to get any fancy openings or anything because there's a lot to see in this. We're going to look at this. We're going to break it down into three sections. And we're going to see three things in this parable that are absolutely important. And I have titled this sermon, Growing, Trusting, and Resting in the Certainty of God. And I think that is exactly what we see, and that is Jesus' intention, and it's Mark's intention for where he put this parable. So if you would, read with me verses 26 through 29, then we'll pray and we'll jump right into this parable. And he, meaning Jesus, said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and he rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. The earth produces by itself the first blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you give us ears to hear, and that we would be renewed by your word, that your word would be real to us, would be transformative for us. Father, move in us this morning as we seek to learn, to grow, and to trust, and to rest in you. And as always, Father, I pray that what I have prepared for today is not tainted by my failure and my flesh, but as a worthy representation of your word and what you'd have me bring to your people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Very simply, when we see this parable, we see Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. And he is connecting the kingdom of God to this parable. He's saying the kingdom of God is like this. And he says the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter a seed on the ground, and he sleeps and he rises day and night, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. And so this is the idea of this farmer who goes out and he scatters the seed. Now, don't forget, as we dealt with the parable of the sower. scattering the seed on proper ground. And we're going to assume here that this is the sower sowing on fertile ground, on hearts that have been fertilized by the Lord. But in this illustration, in a farmer that has gone and done his due diligence to get out the rocks and to get out the weeds and do these things, and he is sowing seed. And that's pretty much what he can do. All the farmer can do is go through the days after he has scattered the seed. And this is what Jesus says. He goes, day in and day out. It's a continuous thing the way it's written, that he sleeps and rises day and night, night and day, night and day. It's a continual thing. All the man can do is wait. He is powerless to do anything now but wait. But meanwhile, as he is powerless to really do anything, the seed is sprouting and the seed is growing. But just how the growth takes place, the farmer himself does not know. All the farmer can do is trust that it will do what it's supposed to do. Now, to be sure, the farmer can cover the seed correctly. He can root up the weeds around it correctly. He can loose the soil. He can add fertilizer. Perhaps he can water his field. All those things are important, but he cannot cause the seed to sprout. There's nothing that he can do. He cannot cause the seed to sprout. He can sow it correctly. He can plow. He can water, he can weed, he can fertilize, he can loose the soil, but he is powerless to make the seed sprout. And what Jesus is using this, obviously, as in the kingdom of God, he's using this as an illustration for the spiritual application of the gospel as it flows out of the parable of the sower and the lamp under the basket. We can sow, he's saying, as we go out and sow, as Christ is even going out and sowing, as we carry the gospel, we can sow, we can seek to break the loosened soil, we can add the word of God, we can do all these things, but God does the growing. And that's the first point that we want to see here that Jesus is teaching in this parable. Is that while growth is a mystery to man, it is also a work of God alone. Growth is the work of God alone. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm giving you time to get there. Get out them Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You remember, we studied this when we marched through 1 Corinthians. And Paul is admonishing these believers because they believe that they are something. They believe that by virtue of what they believe or how they know Christ, that they are somebody special. And he says, but I, brothers, in chapter 3, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Even now you are not ready for it. You are still of the flesh, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human form? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? For what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned each. Verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. This is exactly where Paul picked this up, is this parable. This illustration here, that God is the one that is providing the growth. Go back to John chapter 3. It's amazing that Jesus says. It's something that, you know, everybody loves John 3:16. And often they forget about the rest of the chapter. As Jesus begins in verse 3, Jesus answered him. Remember, he's talking to Nicodemus. And he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It's got to sprout. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to this, you must be born again." Now get this. "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And we don't understand how this happens. This is exactly what Jesus is picking up again in this parable in Mark. That as the sower sows the seed in the ground, and he does the due diligence of trying to prepare the ground and trying to water the ground and trying to seed the ground, he does not know how the seed grows. He has no ownership over the growth of the seed. He has no room for boasting in the growth of the seed, for he doesn't even know how it comes. And that is with us. In our personal life, as we look at our faith in Christ, but also in our personal ministries as we carry the gospel. That when we see growth in our life, we can't boast and say, "Well, look at me, I am so good," like the Corinthians were doing. For our seed was not produced, or the growth of our seed was not produced by us, but it was produced by God. But like a wind that comes, and we do not know where it comes from or where it goes, is so it is with the Spirit of God. So it is with the seed that is sown in the ground. The farmer knows not how it grows, but God does. It's a work of God alone. And you want to know why this is so important to remember, that growth is the work of God alone. The important thing is that it is the very thing that seeks us to actually grow in Christ. The very thing that frees us, I apologize, to seek to grow in Christ. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And let's look at verses 12 through 13. Paul is writing the church in Philippi, and he's commanding them to live as Christ lived. And he says in verse 12 of chapter 2, "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation in fear and trembling." There's a command. There's an imperative that Paul gives the church in Philippi. You, Christian, are commanded to work out your salvation. But don't forget verse 13. So he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, how can I do that? Well, verse 13 answers that. Because... Here's why you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. The fact that we know that it is God producing growth in me is the very thing that now frees us to seek to grow in Christ. Let me explain it this way. If I have a burden to get to, if I need to get down this road and I have the burden that I cannot carry, a weight is on me that is impossible for me to carry on my back, and I need to get down this road, there's no point in me even pushing through if I know I can't do it. If you come and you throw 1,000-pound weight on my back, there is no way I can carry it a mile down that road. What am I going to do? I'm going to quit, aren't I? But nevertheless, I got to get down that road, right? But see, the truth about the matter is that God has now taken that burden off of me. Not so that I don't carry the load, but that He works in me so that I can carry the load. And so that's the motivation now that I can move forward. So when I look at the Christian life and I want to grow in Christ, I know that in and of myself, I cannot do it. If God were to judge me right now on Scott, I would be doomed. And guess what? There is no point in me even trying to walk down that road. If I know that I'm going to march down this Christian life, but at the end, ultimately, I'm just going to get judged by all the junk that I've done, I'm going to be in a lot of trouble. I'm not going down that road. There's no point. I already know. I am condemned already. But it is God through Christ who produces the growth. It is God who wills in me to go. Why? Because I'm freed in Christ to do it. I know what's at the end of the road for me as I seek in faith to walk down that road and to grow. Knowing that growth is the work of God alone is the very thing that frees us to seek to grow in Christ. It's also, by the way, the very thing that frees and motivates us to carry the gospel to the world. If you remember Matthew 28, everybody knows the Great Commission. Well, Jesus gives the command to the church to go and to take the gospel to the world. Now, this is a wonderful command that as we're going, as we're living, we should be doing this. We should be making disciples by taking the gospel and preaching and sharing all that Christ commanded. But do you know the true hope in that passage is not the command that Christ gives, but the promise that follows it. That, lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the earth. Why can I go and carry the gospel? Because I know it is Christ who is carrying it with me. And why can I boast, as Paul would boast in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, first for the Jew and then for the Greek. What frees me, what motivates me to carry the gospel, even in the face of antagonized people, even in the face of people that hate what I'm saying, why can I boldly go and proclaim it? Because it's not dependent upon me. I am simply a sower of a seed. I am like Paul. I am like Barnabas. You are like Paul. You are like Barnabas. You simply sow and you simply water, but it is God who gives the growth. Look, if anyone's salvation, if anyone's sprouting of the seed was dependent upon me, I would quit right now because I can't do it. But the very reason that I can, the very reason that the very thing that frees us to motivate and motivates us to carry the gospel is the fact that I am simply a tool used by God to plant the seed, to water the seed, to pull the weeds around it. But I know not how the growth comes. Only God knows. Because it's His work alone. So that's the first thing we see in this, is that the growth is the work of God. And that is good news for the Christian who is seeking to grow. And it's great news for the Christian who is seeking to be a sower. Don't shackle yourself. I hope I don't go long today, but I don't apologize if I do. Bill, that was for you. I will tell you, like most pastors, early on in the ministry, I had shackled myself with a responsibility that I could not bear. I bought into the idea that in order for anybody to get saved, I had to be creative enough. I had to be organized enough in my sermon. I had to pick the proper illustrations. Boy, I better get the perfect 3 points, the poem. And the joke, right? I better make sure that I have this perfect oration, this perfect thing going on that will inspire. I better be able to touch the hearts of people with my illustrations. And I better be able to draw out their emotions through the way I proclaim this. And I tell you what, it's a burden that beats you down. Especially when you see that for most of us in church ministry, most of us aren't like Billy Graham, right? I can't point at the thousands upon thousands of people that God used me to help bring to Christ. I don't have that. I have a few. Some of you are in here today. And I give God glory for that. But I tell you what, it's a burden when you begin to see that those things, that you're trying your best to be creative enough and smooth enough and all these things, when the truth about the matter is that was a burden that I shouldn't carry, because my call is to simply sow the seed, to teach the truth, to water it and trust that God will use my labor to produce. And that's the same for you. You can go out into your community. You can go into your family. You can go into your work. You can go into your neighborhood. And you can share the gospel boldly and confidently because it's not dependent upon you. I know how many of you guys have said, well, I will share the gospel, but I'm so afraid that I won't make any sense, or I'm so afraid that I won't have the right answer. How many of you guys have felt that way? Well, stop that. Stop depending upon yourself. Share the gospel. Sow the seed. Be like Paul and Barnabas. One sows and one waters. But it's God who gives the growth. Next, look at verse 28. Jesus says, the earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. Now, by itself, literally in the Greek, means automatically. It means without visible cause. It was just, well, apart from human help, all of a sudden it grows. And the secret of growth has, as it were, been entrusted to the earth. And when the good seed is sown in the good soil, it will produce. That's what Jesus is saying. When the good seed is sown in the good soil, it will produce fruit. Why? Because that is the design of God in the earth. This is what he said to the farmer. You go, and if the earth is plowed, the earth is well, and you plant the good seed, the system is it will produce your crop. He's looking at this agriculturally. And C says, therefore, so it is with the spiritual, with the Word of God. When the Word of God is sown into prepared hearts, remember, the prepared hearts is, back in the parable of the sower, is dependent upon God to do the initial plowing, right? We saw that very clearly, and Brother Andrew shared that with us when he took that section. So as God prepared the hearts, if you come with the good seed, when it's sown into those prepared hearts, it will produce. It will produce. The point I want you to see here in verse 28 is that the Word of God is powerful to accomplish the purpose of God. The Word of God is powerful to accomplish the purpose of God. And therefore, this is why we must be committed to the Word of God. The Word of God is what God uses to accomplish the purpose of God. This is, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, about God's means of grace. That God does not save apart from His means of grace. And God has saw fit to save through Christ Jesus using the means of His Word. The Word of God. And this is why Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Not man-made plans. That man-made plans are not, they're not all bad, but they are not the power of God unto salvation. There's a current touring thing of a very famous pastor out of Atlanta, Georgia, who I'm not going to share his name, but he's on a tour right now where all these big churches around the country, and it is all about how his new design on how to be fruitful in seeing people saved. And his new design is basically to disengage Christianity from the Old Testament and to do a bunch of weird stuff. And he has this new devised plan which he thinks will produce this wonderful, abundant crop in the culture of people who will come to be saved and is divorced of the Word of God. It doesn't work. The Word of God is what is powerful to accomplish the purpose of God. So when we preach the gospel, it better be the gospel of Jesus Christ as proclaiming the Word of God. My testimony is not the power of God unto salvation. It doesn't mean that my testimony cannot be useful. But my testimony should only be there as an illustration, as an opening point to get to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I've heard so many people think that people be saved as they just talked about how bad they were and now they're good. That's not the gospel. Not even my service is the power unto God. I can be the biggest volunteer in my community. I can give, I can serve myself, I can work at the soup kitchen in the morning and the Meals on Wheels in the afternoon, and I can be involved in every civic organization that there is. Every service, I can do all those things. Those are not the means of God's work. All those things can be good. Some of them we ought to be doing. But it is the Word of God that is powerful to accomplish the purpose of God. And it is the Word of God alone that is powerful to accomplish the purpose of God. This is why you need to be in the Word of God. Look, I love you enough to say this. Some of you are not growing. You know why? Because you're not in the Word of God. Some of you are stagnant. Some of you are like Paul says to the church in 1 Corinthians. You right now, you ought to be eating meat, but I keep having to feed you milk. Why? Because you're not in the Word of God. Because it is the Word of God that accomplishes the purpose of God, both in salvation and in sanctification and transformation and growing us in Christ. So we see growth is the work of God. The Word of God is powerful to accomplish the purpose of God. And now let's look at the last verse in this short parable. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. He says, but when the grain is ripe, means when the proper time arrives, then and only then does the harvest come. And Jesus is saying how it is in nature is how it is in the spiritual realm. If the good seed is planted in the good soil, it will sprout, it will produce, and in its time it will be harvested. This is what he's saying. The picture drawn here is apocalyptic language. That's why we read Joel chapter 3. Some of you guys are like, I've never heard that chapter in my life. You should be in the Word of God. This is showing the consistency of God. This is apocalyptic language, that the sickle will come. And Jesus is talking about the fulfillment of the kingdom of God, that when he comes, he will come with a sickle and he will harvest. And he will separate the wheat from the chaff. This is why we read Revelation chapter 14, the same exact thing. The ultimate fulfillment of what Joel was prophesying about in Joel 3 is prophesied and will be completed in Christ Jesus upon his return. And this is what Jesus is saying. He is talking about the coming of the kingdom. That the kingdom is at hand. That the kingdom of God is here as Christ has come, and now by grace through faith through the preaching of the gospel, he is placing people into the kingdom of God. But the kingdom is yet to come. And at its time, at its right time, it will be harvest time. And the lesson here that I want you to take, the lesson here I believe that we should take, is that the victory of the kingdom of God is certain because God has said so. Just as the farmer, even though he knows not how it will happen, when he plants the good seed in the good soil, it will produce the crop, and when it's time, he will harvest it. Just as that, God has said, the good seed of the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, as it goes forth, will produce, not hoping to produce, not wishing it will produce, but it will produce the harvest. And Christ will gather it in. The lesson here is that victory is sure. But it's also that harvest is approaching. And it will arrive at the very moment decided in God's eternal plan. And then, and only then, will God's kingdom be revealed in all its splendor. The hope that we carry, the hope that we should rest in, the hope that we should rejoice in, is that the victory of the kingdom of God is certain. Because God, the growth is God's alone. The Word of God accomplishes the purpose of God. And God, through Christ, has set the time and the date when His kingdom will be fulfilled. And that victory is certain. And this is why James writes in James 5, 7 and 8, to Christians under severe persecution and hardship, he says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." We can have hope because growth is the work of God alone. We can have hope because God has set forth that the Word of God is powerful to accomplish the purpose of God. And we can have hope because Christ on the cross said, "It is finished." And when he said it is finished, he meant that the victory of the kingdom of God is certain. So do not despair. Trust in Christ. And reap the benefits. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for these truths. And I pray that they are well received by your people. And we have a hope, and that hope is in you through your Son. Because he has provided all we need. For in Christ you have redeemed us. For our good and for your glory. And let us rejoice, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand. We're going to sing Jesus.